Brother and Sister Steyer. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This has been a good mission conference. You know, there are people who have come to every service of the mission conference. That takes effort. That takes an effort. If you were here for every service of the mission conference, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, man, what a feast of food we got Saturday night, plus the service. And now, of course, you're here now. If you were here every service of the mission conference, raise your hand. All right. Good job. Good job. We're glad all of you are here this morning. And some of you, I don't know how to do it because this is the only service you could come to or chose to come to. And I don't know how to catch you up. You see, we built like a building. There's a foundation, and then we added the walls and then a ceiling and so forth. And I don't know how completely to catch you up, but God's able. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ tells us how important our mission is. I shared in Sunday school a missionary who I met in Haiti. And this missionary had been there 12 years. He was doing good things. His wife taught the ladies about hygiene and how to take care of their children and so forth. And he taught the men about being good husbands and fathers. And he taught the men how to use better farming practices and raise more crops and dig their own wells. And I said, how many years have you been here? He said, 12. And I said, how's your church doing? He was a missionary. He was a Baptist missionary. He said, that's on our prayer list. We haven't started our church yet. Now, all those people who his wife taught to have good hygiene and better health practices, and that ate the crops that those men produced more of because of what he taught them, they still died and went to hell anyway. Because the Bible says you can't get to heaven unless you're born again. Jesus Christ said that. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ said of himself, let's all stand while we read this verse out loud together. Let's read it out loud together. Let's read it out loud together. When I say ready, begin, John 14, 6, you'll say the word Jesus. Ready, begin. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God, speak through, speak to us today. Speak through me. Lord, I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what the Steyers just sang about. How you left heaven, took on the form of a man, humbled yourself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Father, thank you for raising your Son from the dead so that he might save our souls. Help us to see how important this ministry is that you've left for us. And help us to get into it wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we saw the very first night of the mission conference in 1 Corinthians 3, and we reviewed the verse in Sunday school this morning that God said that when we are in the Lord's work, we are laborers together with God. We're God's partners. That means you Sunday school teachers, you're not an entity to yourself. You're not just serving under Pastor Gilmore, but you are working with God in God's work. You're his partner. And you bus workers, you're laborers together with God. You people that sing specials, you're laborers together with God. You folks that distribute these. I was passing some of these tracts out yesterday in a small shopping center around here. Yesterday morning, and I like Christmas time, like your pastor said, because sometimes people look at you and no thanks, look a little grumpy. But I said, here's some good news. Merry Christmas. Do you know what every person said to me yesterday? Every person said this. Oh, thank you. They thanked me. And when I walked away, they were reading it, or they stuck it in their pocket. One of them even started showing it to his friend, and they were reading it together. But I wasn't just doing that because Pastor said to do that. We're laborers together with God. Now, I want to ask you, what kind of business partner are you with God? Are you a good partner in the Lord's work? Or are you a shoddy, shabby, late, half-hearted, give God the leftovers type of partner? You see, it is so essential that we get the gospel out to men. Jesus Christ boiled it all down and showed us how important it was here in verse 6. Of himself, he said, I am the way. The way. Notice, not a way. There are people in some churches and denominations who will tell you today there's many ways to heaven. They'll use this statement. Heaven's like a mountaintop, and some mountaintops have many roads that lead to the mountaintop, but all the roads eventually get there. That's not true when it comes to salvation. You see, the Bible says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name Christ Jesus. Because it was only Jesus Christ who, as the Son of God, could die, the Holy Son of God, who the Bible says was tempted in all points like as we are, but without sin. Therefore, he didn't have to die for his sins. The wages of sin is death. But he was able to step in and be the substitute and die for your sins and for mine. Muhammad couldn't do that. He was a sinful man. Buddha couldn't do that. Confucius couldn't do that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, Brother Miller, if that's true, it is true. Jesus said it. If that's true, then we got to get the message out to all these people who are trusting in all these different things to get them to heaven. That's why he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel's in this. All of your missionaries, they're not like that missionary I told about in Sunday school. He'd been there 12 years and hadn't begun yet to start a church to get the gospel out. All of your missionaries, no matter what they're involved in, are also mainly involved in getting the gospel out to the lost. Say, Brother Miller, you keep using the word gospel. What does that mean? Well, take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's let God tell us what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. What is the gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now I'm president of a Bible college. On your way out, I'm going to give you a newsletter about our Bible college, and on the back side it'll tell about my ministry, and I'm asking you to pray for us. But the Bible says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. In our Bible college, we have a class called theology. Your pastor took theology or Bible doctrines, whatever they called it in his school. And Christ dying for our sins, that's called theologically the substitutionary atonement. You say, well, that's a big word. All the words in theology class are big words. That's why we don't use them in the pulpit very often. But just figure that out. Substitutionary. He was our substitute. He died in our place. Atonement. The word atonement means purchased. He purchased our salvation. And he paid for our sins. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Now notice, through him. Remember that verse that we looked at where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but through him. That means that when the Mormons tell you that you have to be a member of the Mormon church to get to heaven, they're wrong. Salvation is not in the Mormon church, it's through him, through Jesus. That means when the Jehovah's Witness tell you you have to be a member of the Jehovah's Witness church to get to heaven, they're wrong. And then they'll tell you only 144,000 of those are going to get to heaven. Because salvation isn't through the Mormon Church and Jehovah's Witness Church. Now, in the United States of America, the Catholic Church doesn't say this so much. Because most of us can read, and we can read John 14:6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. But I've been in countries where much of the population is illiterate. And one of the biggest hurdles we face in getting people to trust Christ and Christ alone and start coming to a Bible-believing church to learn the way of the Lord is that they have been taught from birth that salvation, there is no salvation outside of the church, meaning the Catholic Church. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And no Baptist church can get you to heaven. What's your first name again? Melissa back here. Is this your first day here, Melissa? This is a good church. You've moved here. You ought to join here. This is a good church. And you and I know what a good church, because this is like a SBT, Salisbury Baptist Temple Church. I preached in her church. She told me, let's see, you were there at Easter. I said 3 Sundays before Easter. And then she told me what I preached about. Isn't that good? And I preached about everybody doing all you can do to get everybody you could get to come to church on Easter Sunday and hear Pastor Leto preach the gospel. And she had almost 2 rows of people come on Easter Sunday to hear the gospel, folks. But Salisbury Baptist Temple, joining that church cannot get you to heaven. Joining, I'd like to say, man, everybody in Easton, you join First Baptist Church. I've got a verse over here. It says, salvation is of the First Baptist Church. But that's not it. Salvation is one way only, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the full gospel, the Bible says he died for our sins. Verse 4, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, how can I get salvation through Christ? Jesus himself taught of himself, whosoever believeth in him, has faith in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You mean all the good works that different people say I ought to do won't get you to heaven? No, they won't get you to heaven. Passing out these tracts won't get you to heaven. I do this so other people can get to heaven, you see. I in my church, we just had our mission conference 3 weeks ago. And my wife and I wrote on a card like that what we were going to give every week to missions. And all your missionaries and all of our missionaries go out with the gospel. Not so that the missionaries can get to heaven, but so that the people can get to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, that is a wonderful message. Salvation's a gift. Now, be honest, be honest, be honest. How many of you enjoy getting a sincere, thoughtful gift now and then? Be honest. Raise your hand. All right? You Scrooges that didn't raise your hand, there was a time when you did enjoy getting a gift, right? Remember when you were a kid? I don't care about gifts anymore. Well, you did when you were a kid. You know the thing about a gift? You don't have to pay for it. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Now, somebody had to pay for it. Mrs. Gilmore can't go to wherever she does her shopping and load up a cart full and just walk right past the registers and out to her car. They're going to run out there and meet her and say, ma'am, excuse me, do you have a receipt for those? She'll say, I don't have to pay for these. These are gifts. I'm going to give them to other people. Now, the people receiving the gift don't have to pay for it, but the giver does. How did God pay for our gift? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He paid for our gift with his son dying on the cross, you see. But folks, you'll notice in Bible preaching churches, Jesus isn't still on the cross. Why? The good news is, we just read it here, that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, we're not asking a dead person to save us. We're asking the living Savior to save our souls. Now, in this church, we get the gospel out. Here, through us. Here meaning in Easton. Through us. Witnessing, passing out tracts, inviting people to church like she did her church. So they can hear the gospel. There, we saw last night in Acts 1:8, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, the surrounding areas, and all the way around the earth by sending missionaries. This church does it through the Faith Promise Program. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Faith Promise Program. What's Faith Promise? Well, Faith Promise is realizing that we are stewards. Steward means that God has committed something to us that's special. We're stewards. We are the keepers and spreaders of the gospel. And since we're not God, we can't be in more than one place at one time. We're where God wants us to be, but we've still got to get the gospel to, I already quoted it in this service, Mark 16:15, every creature. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now listen, you are a steward of the gospel. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. After Paul reminding these people that they were saved by the grace of God, Jesus was their foundation, and every man is to build on that foundation. In verse 23, he said, and ye are Christ. You belong to Christ if you're a Christian. The Bible says your life is not your own. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. You're Christ, and Christ is God's. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Mystery doesn't mean some spooky thing where you're casting, having exorcism services and so forth, and you're trying to figure out who killed who, a mystery. It's not talking about that. It was something that they didn't heretofore understand. Those people, like so many people in the world today, are trying to please their gods through so many different types of methods. The Buddhists believe that their ancestors have gone on before them and they might be able to appease the gods on their behalf. So they take bowls of rice out and set it at the grave site of their forefathers. So their forefathers who are buried there can, in their spirits, come back and eat that rice and be able to talk to the gods about how good their child is or their loved one is. Others take little prayer requests and put them on a prayer wheel and stick them on the tomb of the ancestor and let the wind blow that prayer request up to heaven and stuff. I'm not making fun of folks. Those are the things people do to try to appease their gods. This matter of God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins and raising Him from the dead to save our souls and wanting to give to us as a gift eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. That's a mystery to them. Nobody's told them yet. But I want you to notice the Bible says you are a minister of Christ and a steward of the gospel. And verse 2, moreover, it is required. Did you ever go to get a job somewhere? You want to know what your job description is, right? What's required? When am I supposed to be here? What am I supposed to wear? What am I supposed to do? What kind of training do I have to have? Here's a requirement that God has for you if you're a Christian. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, faithful, you look it up, it means full of faith. Faith pleases God. He saves us by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. Whosoever believeth on Him, puts their faith in Him, will not perish but have everlasting life. And Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Because you see, when we put our faith in God, we're saying we can't, but you can. God, show your stuff. Do what you do. Now, what's faith promise? Well, faith promise is this. We pray and we say, God, how much do you want me to promise to give to missions every week or every month, however you're going to give it this year through the church? When He impresses you with a figure, lays a figure on your heart and mind, then you promise to give that much, even though you haven't received it yet to give. As He provides that amount, you give it by faith, trusting Him to meet your needs in your daily life. And He's promised that He will. We're making promises to God, but He's making promises to us also. And promise isn't a New Testament phenomenon. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of people from the Old Testament who God made a promise to or commanded to do a thing, and even though it didn't make sense to them, they obeyed God by faith and they did it. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're reminded that God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child, and that through that child and his ancestors and eventually Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But we're reminded of something that happened after that child was born. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Abraham had this son Isaac in a miracle birth. His wife gave birth to Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac. And God had said, through your son, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But one day, you can go, I'm not going to go back there to Genesis 12 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 19 and Genesis 22. God said to Abraham, take your son, thine only son, Isaac. Take him up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, he wasn't talking about offering him to the mission field, offering him to go to Bible college. He was talking about offer him as a literal sacrifice. Abraham, by faith, was willing to do it. The Bible says here in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. We know from Genesis that he told his servants, stay at the foot of the mountain. And he and Isaac went up the mountain. He built an altar there and he laid his son on the altar. And he took out the knife. When they offered lambs and goats and oxen, they would go from ear to ear with that knife. They didn't plunge it into their chest, ear to ear. And it would bleed out. The blood would be on the altar, and then they'd offer it up as a burnt sacrifice to God. And he had his knife out, Genesis tells us. And as he was ready to plunge that knife into him, he had faith in God. And his faith even caused him to figure how maybe God was going to work this out. Here in Hebrews 11, 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here's what he was thinking. Accounting that if it was necessary, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He said, I don't know what God's going to do. He just said to offer him, I'm going to offer him. And if God has to raise him from the dead, then God will have to raise him from the dead, because God promised that through my son Isaac, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, God didn't even tell him that's what he was going to do, but he had faith that God was going to keep his promise about Isaac. And as he raised that knife and raised the head of Isaac, God said, Abraham, and Isaac said, here am I, Lord. He didn't have to call him over and over and over like he does us sometimes to do what we're supposed to do. And off in the thicket, God had provided a lamb. Can you see the tears of joy streaming down Abraham's face and onto his beard as he took that knife and instead of slitting his son's throat, he cuts his son loose? Laughing, hallelujah, God is faithful. Now I want to tell you folks something. For 45 years, I have prayed, God, what do you want me to give to missions? I remember I started off something like $5 a week or something. God didn't let me go broke. So the next year, $8 a week. I do remember that figure. God didn't let me go broke. God's faithful. He kept his promises. Next year, $10 a week. It kept growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. Even though, when I figure out my weekly budget, let's see, I usually get about this much a week. I have to set much this much aside for house payment, insurance, car insurance, utilities, food, gas, medical. But you see, I don't start listing my house and all that. My first expense is God's tithe. The tithe is the Lord and my offering. And every week when I come to the end, I come up short of what I'm going to need. How many houses you had repossessed, Brother Miller? Well, I've owned 8 of them. Not one ever got repossessed. How many times were you kicked out of your house for not paying your rent? I've rented 3 houses and never got kicked out for not paying my rent. By God's grace and provision, I've got some shut-off notices a few times, but it never got shut off because God provided. Well, yeah, you can go get assistance from the such and such organization. I know you can, and I'm not against that. And I've even sent people to places to get assistance before. I've even driven them there to help them. But I just said, God, keep your promise. I kept my promise. Now you keep your promise. You say, Brother Miller, what kind of promise has God made? Well, how about this one in Luke? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Press down. Shaken together and running over shall men give to your bosom. What about this one in Matthew 6, a command followed by a promise? Jesus said, talking about money in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that you need shall be added unto you. What about this Old Testament promise? Pastor alluded to it. In Malachi 3, if you don't give God his tithe, God says, you robbed me. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? God said, in tithes and offerings. What's the remedy, God? He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, the Lord says, and see if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that you will not have room enough to receive it. And in Hebrews 11, I want you to look at, we're going to look at all these. You say, oh, Brother Miller, how long are we going to be here? Well, we're just going to look at one thing about all these. But look at verse 4. By faith, Abel. God told him to do something. He did it by faith. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah. And even though it had never up to that point rained on the face of the earth, God told him to build an ark because of a coming flood. And he built the ark. But that didn't save him. Notice, he was saved the same way we are. Look at the last part of the verse. Became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. Look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah. All these people, by faith, obeyed God. It didn't seem like it made sense, but they did what God said. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. And it told what all these people did by faith. Look at 23, by faith, Moses. Verse 24, by faith, Moses. Verse 27, by faith, he. Verse 28, through faith, he. Verse 29, by faith, they. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. And verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. This is a faith promise-giving program. Now, you say, well, where does this program come from? Well, it comes from the Bible. I want to close today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul had a mission project. It was an assistance project to raise money for what had become a very impoverished church in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he appeals to churches to take up offerings to help with the suffering of the Christians at Jerusalem. And he mentions an example church, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Say, well, if they're example givers, they must be a rich church with rich members who have great jobs. Oh, no. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded under the riches of their liberality. They gave liberally out of their poverty. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, beyond what it's, what, when they worked out their budget, beyond what they had left over to give to God, they were willing of themselves. In fact, the members of this church begged Paul, please take our offering. Quit telling us we're poor. We want to give. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. You say, well, Brother Miller, when people give like that, aren't we cruel? Isn't the church cruel to tell us we've got needs that we're supposed to give? And then how are our bills going to be paid? Well, God will give you the grace to do it. According to verse 7, the last part of the verse said, see that ye abound in this grace also. You need to say, God, give me the grace. Like you gave me grace to get saved, give me grace to have a liberal heart like the liberal heart you had, the giving heart you had when you so loved me that you gave your only begotten Son. Give me that grace. And the Bible reminds us of that, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich in heaven. That's what the stier sang about. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, Brother Miller, if we send more missionaries, if we get 40,000 plus promised collectively over a year to not only support our missionaries, 37 in number, but more missionaries, what's going to happen? Well, verse 6 tells us more missionaries mean more seed sown, and more seed sown means a greater harvest. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. You send more missionaries, more seed sown, more harvest, more people saved. And Jesus, the Bible says, is a propitiation. He died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. What about those folks who are putting rice in bowls in front of their ancestors' graves, hoping their ancestors will put a good word in with the deities so that they'll go to a higher plane the next time in their next life? What about those folks? But in verse 6 of chapter 9, it's talking about how we give, not just what our missionaries sow. How do you know it's talking about what you give? Because I'm going to read verse 6, 7, and 8. But this I say, he which sow sparingly, just give the minimum amount to missions in your church, shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, everybody's to be involved in this. Hey, you teenagers who are here, does any money ever cross your palm? Then you're supposed to be involved in this. Every man, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Well, Brother Miller and Pastor sort of laid a guilt trip on me. I guess I need to do something. Or of necessity. Well, God requires it. No, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When you preach about faith promise, some people get glad and some get mad. And that's what I'm going to preach about tonight. Do you get glad or do you get mad? I have a problem when people preach about faith promise. Say, see, even you admit it. Wait a minute, I need to tell you my problem. I want to give more. I want to do more. Pastor, when I was pastor of a church in Oklahoma City, a man and his wife, I went over to his house one afternoon. They visited our church. A family in our church invited them, and they came. And I went over to their house one afternoon, right around supper time, because I could never catch them in the evening. They'd come home, eat supper, and go somewhere. And I couldn't catch them on Saturdays. They were always out doing something. So I thought, well, maybe they eat supper at home. On a Tuesday night, probably Friday night, they go to eat TGI Friday or somewhere, but I went over there on Tuesday night, and sure enough, they're getting ready to eat supper. And I shared with them the gospel, and they prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. That was a Tuesday night. They came to church the next night, Wednesday night. They start coming to every service. They just had an appetite for the Word of God. After 2 years, after a year and a half, and they were starting to get active, they took over a bus route. Dell said, Marie and I want to talk to you, Pastor. And he looked kind of somber. I said, okay. They came out and they said, we hate to do this, but we have to leave this church. I said, why? Did you get transferred? He said, no. You're going to live where you live and you're leaving the church? Yes. Why? We can't afford to go here. I said, what? He said, it costs too much to go to this church. I said, what are you talking about? And I made a joke about it. I said, we don't have a ticket booth. We're not selling tickets to get in here. He said, well, we're supposed to tithe, right? I said, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord. He said, that's 10%, right? I said, yes. He said, we give 10% of our income on Sunday morning, 10 on Sunday night, 10 on Wednesday night. Now, you told us that you're getting ready to have a revival meeting, and we're supposed to come every night of the week. That'll be another 10% on Monday night, and 10% on Tuesday night, and 10% on Thursday night, and 10% on Friday night. He said, that is 90% counting Sunday morning and Sunday night. He said, that's 80% of our income. We can't afford to go to this church. I said, wait a minute, Dell. I said, you and Marie have been given 10% of your income every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 30%. He said, yeah. And we can't do anymore. We can't afford to go to this church anymore. Yeah. But listen to what he said next. He said, I'd like to be able to give 80% of my income, but I can't afford that, brother. I start laughing. They looked at me like I was rude because they told me they were having to leave the church. They had tears in their eyes. And I'm laughing. I said, I love your attitude. I said, I've got good news for you, though. I said, have you been making it? He goes, yeah, it's been hard to give 30%, but we're getting by. God's been meeting our needs, but I know I can't give 80%. I said, you don't have to give 10% every time you come in the door. That's 10% of your gross income. Oh, you mean if I get paid $425 a week, which back then in the early 80s was a pretty good paycheck, then I only tithe $42.50? I don't do $42.50 Sunday morning, $42.50 Sunday night, $42.50 Wednesday night. I said, that's right, Dell. He looked at Marie and goes, whew. But don't you like their attitude? That's the attitude these people had. They gave out of their poverty more than they would be able to give. But they believed the promises of God, given it shall be given unto you. And it says here in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Dell and Marie were cheerful givers. In a way, Pastor, I hated to tell them they didn't have to tithe every time they came in the door from a financial standpoint of the church. But you say, Brother Miller, if I promise God I'll give so much to missions, what's His promise to me? I'm glad you asked that. I want to leave you on a positive promise from God to you. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. What's all grace mean? Well, there's grace to get saved. There's grace to live the Christian life. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of, and there's grace to pay our bills. That ye, I like this word, always. Not, this isn't just going to happen one time. I had to remind myself of that this morning, Pastor. I am the preacher. And I said, now God, I promised you your tithe. I've been doing that. I've been giving an offering on top of the tithe. I've been giving faith promise. And here lately, I've been sending money to Bob Hamblin and money to this person and that person. I don't know if I can keep this up. And God reminded me of this verse. He's been meeting my needs while I've been giving. But He's not broke. It says here, He will always give us sufficiency. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then he says, now listen. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, Bruce, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. That's God's promise to you. You give cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity, to Him. By faith, you give more than you really can afford. And He will give you more grace to make sure that you'll have sufficiency in all things. That's His promise to you. Well, you're a preacher. That's why He does it for you. Shame on you! You think God loves preachers more than He loves you? My Bible says, God is no respecter of persons. When we go to the mission field, here's these poor people sitting in front of us. You know something they think that God doesn't expect them to do? Give, because they're so poor compared to us. We teach them faith promise on the mission field. And the pastors who get it and say, hey, those promises are not just made to American churches, but to my Haitian church, my Dominican Republic church, my Ukrainian church. And they go back and teach it to their people. They say, Pastor, we're poor. He says, but God loves you as much as He loves those Americans. They go, oh yeah, amen, amen. He says, prove them. Prove God. And they give by faith promise, and the churches that do prosper more than the churches that are just gimme, gimme, gimme. And folks, when we give, do you know what we're doing? We're not only proving our faith that we believe God will keep His promises to meet our needs, but we're proving how much we really love Him. Remember John 3:16? For God so what? Loved the world. How much did you love the world, God? He said that I gave my only begotten Son. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. After Paul said, in verse 7, see that ye abound in this grace also. You give like those churches of Macedonia. Verse 8, he said, not that I speak by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. God's proven His faithfulness through others. And to prove the sincerity of your love. I was dating a pretty, 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 beautiful girl. Brunette. Man, was she good looking. Named Sharon. And along the way I said, Sharon, I don't have a ring right now, but would you marry me? I knew she was going to say right away because I was handsome. Well, that's what she'd been telling me. And she said, what? I said, would you marry me? She said, I'll let you know. That shook me up. Boy, I was, the next week I said, will you marry me? She said, yes. I said, why didn't you tell me that last week? She said, because my mother always said, when you're asked to be married, don't say yes right away. So I waited 1 week. So we were verbally committed to each other. 1 month passed. I'm telling her I love her. She's telling me she loves me. 2 months passed. I'm telling her I love her. She's telling me she loved me. October came around, number four, 3 months passed, 4 months. November came around, I'm telling her how much I love her. In December, I said, I love you. She said, about that, where's the ring? She said, if you love me, prove it. Make a commitment. Where's the engagement ring? When's our wedding? What date are we set? She wanted proof of my love, you see. And the Bible says we prove the sincerity of our love to God the same way He proved the sincerity of His love to us. He so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son, and we prove the sincerity of our love to God by giving of our time, our talents, and our treasure to Him. Let's pray. God, help us to prove every week when the offering plate is passed